this morning, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16, as we turn to Acts 16. And as you are turning to Acts chapter 16, you can leave your hand there, and there's another scripture. It's in the book of John, chapter 8. So turn to John, chapter 8. All right, so New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So John and Acts are right by each other. And if you don't have a Bible, in the back of the seats, there's one available for you. And if you don't own a Bible, then please receive that Bible as a gift, and or actually we have Bibles for you, and also read it, okay? Take it and read it, because it doesn't help just to have it. I had a friend one time, in high school, he talked about his Bible, and he put it up on the shelf, and he put it above all of the other books, and he felt like that was like kind of like putting it up higher than any other book. And I said, well, do you read it? He's like, no. So, well, it doesn't do any good. It could be in your room, you know, and it's not doing anything there. So, but let me begin with John chapter 8, and then we'll pray and then get into Acts. And in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him." So these are Jewish followers of Christ. They believed him. And he said this, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Let's pray. Lord, we go through times in our lives, God, where things hold us into bondage. Lord, we at times could be a slave to the opinions of others. Lord, we could be a slave to an addiction. Lord, we could be a slave to our own fears or our pride. And really, when it comes down to it, Lord, we are all prone to become slaves of sin. But we thank you, Jesus, that you said that whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. So this morning, we ask that as we open up your word and abide in it, that you would bring freedom, that you would set us free from things, Lord, that keep us in bondage, Lord, things that keep us back from experiencing the life that you had intended for us. So open up our hearts, and Lord, open up our minds this morning to be able to receive from you, and may your Holy Spirit lead and guide in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We know, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16, that as we've been going through the book of Acts, we realize that Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey that was outside of Jerusalem, the first group that specifically was sent out by the Holy Spirit to go to other parts of the world intentionally and planned to preach the gospel. So from Antioch, that was their home church, they went to Cyprus and then to Perga and then a different Antioch and then Iconium and Lystra. And you see the route that they went. But now when we get here to Acts chapter 16, remember that Paul and Barnabas parted ways. They had a disagreement. And after their disagreement, Paul and Silas decided to go one way, and Barnabas took John Mark with him, and he went another way. So Paul and Silas are going through this area. And remember that in Acts chapter 16, one of the things that we saw is that the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from going the way that he wanted to go. And sometimes we have plans and we say, hey, I'm going to move to this place. I'm going to get this job. I'm going to start this ministry. And you know what? Sometimes the doors close. Sometimes God has a different plan. And how we respond to God saying no is sometimes going to make the difference as to whether or not we experience God's blessing or we just go out on our own and experience all kinds of trials. Now, we're going to go through trials in God's will and outside of God's will, but I'd rather go through trials because I'm in God's will than go through trials because I'm outside of God's will. So as Paul and Silas, they go this way, the Holy Spirit prevents them, and then it says that the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the word in Asia, which is kind of a weird thing because God had a different plan. Remember that Paul had a vision, and in the vision he saw a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. So determining that that was probably God's will, they started to go in that direction. When they get there, they get to a city called Philippi. And in Philippi, it's not men, but the first contacts that they actually get to preach the gospel to are women that are down by the river. It's a very, very small Jewish population that is there. They don't even have their own synagogue. But there's a woman there named Lydia. And one of the things that we find out from Lydia is that Lydia was a wealthy woman. In chapter 16, we find out that Lydia was a dealer of fine garments and purple and scarlet. Those were like treasures in that time. She was also very moral and religious, and she would go down to the riverside, and she was wealthy. And I wanted to share this morning that to us, when we look at the life of Lydia, some of you probably line up most with your testimony being kind of like Lydia. And what I mean is this, we had a men's breakfast yesterday. It was great. You know, we had Eric, he shared, and that was super encouraging, and TJ shared. And when they shared their testimonies, they went through all the trials that they had went through, and they also shared about time when they were in jail and what that was like being in jail and how God spoke to them in jail. And I think that sometimes people that are kind of raised in the church, maybe even in a religious and moral home, think, hey, I need a testimony. So I got to go out and get a testimony. And you think that, you know, some people think they have to do something, you know, absolutely crazy so they could be on the I Am Second website so that they could have this testimony of like bad things and things that they had done and how God saved them. But Lydia's testimony was that she was a religious person and she was wealthy. And by all accounts of Lydia, seemed like she had a big house because we find out that they meet in her home. It seems like she was very hospitable. She showed hospitality. She said, no, come and stay at my home. And I want you to know this because some of you, this is your background. The person that seems like their life is all together. It seems like, hey, they have a nice job. They are citizens. They contribute. They're part of the PTA. They might serve in the Rotary Club. They might even be hospitable. Those people, just like anyone else, need to be saved and come to that knowledge of who Jesus is. See, sometimes we have ways of labeling people and putting people into boxes as to who needs a Savior and who doesn't. And let me also say that sometimes people in this Lydia situation sometimes are the hardest people to reach because they feel like I don't really need God. Everything is fine for me. My life is fine. Why do I need God? Everything is good. But it says that God opened the heart of Lydia to receive. And so sometimes we could be in bondage to just this tiring life that says, I need to be good enough in order for God to approve of me. And we could be tricked into thinking that the way that we go to heaven or the way that God accepts us is that we're good people. We're churchgoers. We're religious. We have Christian bumper stickers. We go to Christian concerts. We watch Christian movies. And maybe that is the way that leads to being a Christian. But realize this. Being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, a disciple, means that the Son has set you free because you realize you cannot set yourself free. No prisoner, spiritually speaking, can set themselves free. Only God can set them free. But then we go from Lydia, and I believe that the Holy Spirit intentionally puts the story of these two women side by side to contrast and compare them, because straight from Lydia, we get another testimony. And maybe your testimony is more like this girl. Read with me what happens in verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. It says, now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, right here in chapter 16, notice the personal pronoun we, and this girl with a spirit of divination met us. Who's the author, humanly speaking, of the book of Acts? Okay, his name is Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He joins Paul and his team somewhere here in Acts chapter 16, right around verse 10. So Luke probably is from this area, and there's this we. Luke joined the team, so that's why you see the we and the us. And it says that we went to prayer, and it was at that time that a slave girl, so this girl was a slave, and what her masters did to exploit her was she was demon-possessed. She was possessed by a spirit. And this spirit somehow gave her the ability to have this sense of divination or fortune-telling. And so these guys made a lot of money off of this young slave girl. Now, when you think about this, the first thing is she was a slave. I don't know if you realize this, but modern-day slavery, and this is, I knew, this is going to be a tough part for me to get through. Modern-day slavery today is alive and well. There are as many, if not more, slaves today than in the slave trade when slaves were brought to the United States from Africa. All over the world, people are in bondage. Here in the Bay Area, there are actually slaves. There's human trafficking that happens here in the United States. The Bay Area Trafficking Coalition Against Trafficking every year has this banquet, and we've gone a couple of times, and they share from different aspects of ministry. I was talking to Rebecca, my daughter. Some of you are asking how she's doing. We finally got a time last night to FaceTime with her over the internet. Her internet was really shaky, so we got a chance to see her. She landed at 4 a.m. in the Philippines, and as soon as they landed, what they usually do is they have orientation for a week, and they kind of get acclimated to the city and life and all of these things. But that day, they had just had an operation, a rescue, a raid. And so 4 a.m., she gets picked up at the airport, gets rushed over to the headquarters, and she immediately is put into this room with two different rooms filled with girls that had just been rescued. And they said, hey, right now we're processing. We're working with the local authorities right now. So we need someone just to sit with these girls and just to like be with them. And so for I think it was 10 hours, Rebecca was straight just speaking with these girls. And she said she had two 12-hour days back to back. And she was just kind of processing that. And she said it hasn't even fully hit her. It's like one thing after another. But you realize that this is happening in our world today. And the thing that happens is these girls are held as captives and as slaves because it's making someone some money. And the thing about evil is that when you go after that revenue source, that they come after you. So I pray for protection on her and those that are doing these attempts. But realize this, that this girl that is demon-possessed is in this double bondage. She's enslaved twice. Because not only is she enslaved to her masters, she is also enslaved to these spirits. And I think it's so important for us to see that spiritually speaking, many times the doorway for demonic oppression and demonic possession happens because of abuse and things that have happened to us. Now, I want to be very sensitive to this. Because I know that in a room of this size, that people have had things happen to them. Bad things. People have used you. People have hurt you. Sometimes people that are close to you. Sometimes people that know you. Sometimes people that were friends or family. And sometimes because of that, a hardness of heart starts to come in. And the anger against God, which I totally understand because there's confusion that comes in. And sometimes the darkness gets even stronger because of bitterness or anger or because of hurt and thinking, where was God in the midst of this? Why did this happen to me? Why not someone else? Even maybe you were trying to follow God and something bad happened to you. And we have to realize that when this girl is enslaved, she's enslaved twice, and demonic possession is alive today, not just in Bible times. I went out to meet with another pastor from Milpitas, and actually asking him to come here in a couple of weeks to, as we go through a section of Acts, I want to interview him, just kind of like I interviewed Ryan and Nicole, just about some things. But we were talking about demonic possession because he just dealt with this. And someone that he just dealt with being demon-possessed, when he began to share what had happened to this person, was the exact same experience that happened when I had encountered someone when I was the pastor at Calvary Chapel in Gilroy. The same manifestations, actually some things in the background. And in both cases, in my friend's dealing with demonic possession and my dealing with demonic possession, both of the people had been sexually abused. And that was kind of a doorway. For the guy that I had dealt with when he was young and he was sexually abused, he started having this imaginary friend. And this imaginary friend that he would think about one time came to him and said, "Do you want me to hurt the person that hurt you?" And he said, "Yes." And after that, I don't remember what happened. Something happened to that person. And so this man that was a part of our church for 3 years, I had been pastoring, that guy had been there for 3 years, began to share with me some other things that had been happening. And I knew that there was something kind of going on in this guy's life. This is a churchgoer. And then he started to share some more and started to get a little bit more in depth and then got real nervous and said, "I can't tell you the rest." And I said, "Why not?" And he said, "Because I don't know how you'll think of me." I said, "Look, I'm not going to think of you any differently because, you know, it's what Ryan said. You know, we're all saved by grace." And so I said, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And he goes, no, don't do that." And I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Because I don't know what I would do to you." He said, "There's times when people have tried to pray for me and I've done things, I've hurt them physically." Then he began to share what happened was this imaginary friend, as he became a teenager and started to grow up, started to bring another friend, and he realized that there were two of them. Then they wouldn't go away. And so in his life, these demonic spirits, if you would, they started telling him, "Hey, we'll protect you, we'll help you." So I'm talking to my friend, you know, about his experience dealing, and it was the same type of thing with him. So we were talking about this, and what we did is we went to go grab something to eat, and we grabbed some Panda over on Mission Street, and then from there we went to Natural Bridges. We're sitting there, and we were just talking about these things and just kind of blown away, and I go, "Hey, I'm teaching Acts 16. This is what I'm teaching this week." And so we're talking about these things, and as we're talking about them, a car drives up next to us, and a lady gets out, and she goes over to the railing, and she's overlooking the ocean right there, and we're sitting in my car, and we're talking about this. And so my friend had just shared the guy he had dealt with had this medallion. So this lady that's sitting there, she looks back at us, and it was just kind of a weird thing. She walks over to my window, and my friend is sitting next to me. And she leans over in the window, and we're just kind of like, and she goes, "Hi, what's your name?" And, my name's Matt, and my friend introduced himself, and she introduced herself. And she just started the, you know, conversation. She asked about Panda, like, what are you? And it was just kind of this weird thing, like, kind of where's she going with this? And then I noticed this medallion that she has on. So I asked her about the medallion. I said, "Oh, is that, you know, does that medallion mean anything?" And it was a round medallion, and she said, "Oh, this is my cross." I'm looking at it going, "That's not a cross, you know, that's a round thing." And she starts talking about this cross, and as she talks about this cross, she starts talking about how she follows spirits. Going, okay. And it was so crazy because she's telling us, like, "Hey, I'm open to all kinds of different spirits." And my friend just turns and we look at each other, you know, we're just staring at each other. We look back at her, and she's standing right there at our window. And so I asked her this question. I said, "Hey, have you ever heard of Jesus?" And she goes, "Oh, yeah, I have." And then she goes on this rabbit trail. All of a sudden, her demeanor changes, and she's no longer friendly. She starts getting agitated. She's getting angry, and she starts cursing and talking about all these different weird things. So I just started to share with her that Jesus is real and Jesus could set her free. And what I talked to her about, I said, "Hey, I just want you to know that she talked about all these different religions, and this is what I shared with her. I said, I really believe that there's only two religions. And it kind of, you know, she kind of looked at me and I said, I know that there's, you know, Hindu and there's, you know, Muslim and there's Christian, there's Catholic, Jewish, Jehovah's. I know that we have all these different names, but let me put it this way. Religion means to relink to God. She smiled. Oh, yeah, I agree with that. That's how we reconnect to God. And I said, and every religion just about in this world says that we reconnect to God by what we do. We try to be good. We go to a synagogue. We go to a mosque. We go to church. We give to the poor. Like, we have to go door to door. We have to get into the state of nirvana. There's things that we have to do. I said, but the real religion, the way to relink to God is this. God knew we could never relink to him, so he came to relink to us. That's why Jesus came. And then I said, hey, can we pray for you? She goes, okay. So close our eyes, one eye open, and I start to pray for her. And as we start to pray, I just start with the name of Jesus. I said, Jesus, would you please hear us? And she goes, I got to go. And she walks away. And so she goes back to her car, and me and my friend looked at it, we're like, wow. So we prayed for her, and we got out, you know, we put her in reverse, and we're driving away, and she gets out of her car. She runs. He goes, here she comes, and she comes right up to my door, and she stops me again. Now she's right up to my window, and now I'm looking at her, and she starts talking about all these different things, and she's angry, and she's kind of starting to curse a lot, and I just brought it back to Jesus, and I said, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. You said that you were a seeker of truth, and if you really seek him and you call out to him, he will meet you right where you are. Amen. And I, you know, I just said, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to point you the way. He didn't say, I'm going to point you to the truth. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I said, that's truth. And so as I started to share with her, she goes, I got to go. And she left again. And we prayed for her, and we drove away from there. And, you know, I look at this because this girl that's following Paul and Silas and Luke, she's saying the right things. And that's where confusion comes in. God is not the author of confusion. Amen. And the enemy many times will try to confuse us. So she started saying some things, like parts that were true and parts that weren't. So she goes, just look at the ocean. And she goes, isn't that great, the living water? And so like she's saying like bits and pieces. She goes, the living water, we're all part of the living water. She's saying some things that make sense, some things that don't. Here's a woman that that is following Paul and Silas, and what she says is right. She says, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Oh, that was another thing that was weird. When she was talking to us, that girl, she said, you guys are pastors, aren't you? And we said, yeah. And that was another weird thing. Like, okay, that was kind of weird. So these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Realize this. Demons are real, but they are not all powerful and they are not all knowing. But I'll tell you what, they study. They could follow us. They know us. So there are some charlatans that are out there that have these fortune telling type of things where people come in and they're just ripping people off and raking in money. And I believe that there are some people that are actually influenced by demons. There are people that have this spirit of divination. So, it says, she did this for many days. And then in verse 18, notice it says, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So many days have gone. And at this point, the New King James Version and maybe some of your other versions say Paul, greatly annoyed. And I want to let you know, I think that that's a poor translation. Because when you look up the word, it says grieved. When you look up the Greek, you know, the word in the original language, it could be annoyed, but it means like really grieved or vexed. And I don't believe that Paul is just saying, you know, you're bothering me. I think that that's a part of it. You know, it could be annoying. But I think the thing that was greater was the same reason why when we hear about human slavery today, that we should be vexed. Our spirit should be grieved. That shouldn't be something like, oh, that's over there, or that's those people. Or I mean, as human beings, shouldn't that bother every one of us that's alive? If you're fogging a mirror, shouldn't that bother you? And shouldn't that bother us that people are in bondage? Not just physical bondage, but a spiritual bondage. shouldn't it bother you, shouldn't it bother me that there are people that we go to school with and work with and coach with and live with and around that are in bondage spiritually? Because the truth, Jesus has not set them free because they haven't opened up their hearts to that truth. And I pray that in our hearts that we're grieved and vexed, that it causes us to not only pray for them, but say, Lord, burden me with the things that burden you. God, would you burden my heart with the things that burden your heart? Because I'll tell you what, if we're not burdened with the things that burden God's heart, then we're just plain church. If we're not burdened with the things that burden God's heart, then we're just religious institutions. See, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, are those that were called out because God's Spirit is in us, regenerated us, changed us so that we see the world differently, a different filter. And know this, that both in my friend's case and my case, that when demons have manifested themselves in someone in supernatural ways, that there is absolute power and authority in the name of Jesus. In my friend's case, the guy that he was dealing with started to sing nonsensical worship songs. And he was kind of confused, and the guy just kept singing. And finally, my friend said, hey, stop singing. And he said, in the name of Jesus, stop. And the guy just stopped. In my case, the guy started, all of a sudden goes into this other accent. In my friend's case, the demon spoke a different language, started speaking this other language. In my case, the guy just started speaking these different accents and started saying, you don't know who I am, do you? And just, you know, all this, and I just said, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in this guy's case, as he was yelling, you know, I said, in the name of Jesus, be silent. And he just starts yelling and just like, but he couldn't yell. You know, there's power, and it's not us. By all means, it is not us. It is not, oh, you know what, you're a super godly person, so demons listen to you. No, it's Jesus in us, in every case. So when Paul says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, it says, and he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace and to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates, and they said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Now listen, super important that you hear this. These men, Paul and Silas, being Jews, they were also followers of Christ, but they were Jewish. And in this Roman colony, they sought to stir people up against Paul and Silas by saying, look, they're Jewish and they're teaching other customs. And the thing that agitated these men, obviously, was that their hope of profit was gone. When you tell someone Jesus loves you and you reach out to them and you share the gospel with them, many times they're like, well, that's great. But if there's a change in my lifestyle, I want nothing to do with him. If there's a behavioral change, not so that God will love me, but God will take those things. If I want my whatever X is, if I want X more than I want Jesus, then I'm still in bondage. If I say I want my lifestyle, if I want my pride, I want, and we're in bondage because we think that this is the thing that brings joy and freedom, when we don't realize that this actually brings bondage, and this is the relationship that brings joy and freedom. And if you're afraid to surrender to Jesus because you're afraid of what he might take away from you, let me tell you this, then you don't understand how incredible it is to follow Jesus. Because to know Jesus is to know his peace and to know his love and to know an unspeakable joy that doesn't mean that it's just happiness, because happiness goes up and down depending on what my day is like, depending on if the Dodgers win or not. You know, happiness, it goes up and down. But joy is something that I could be joyful when the Dodgers lose. I'm a Dodger fan, but so if the Dodgers lose, I could still be joyful. If the 49ers lose, I could be joyful. If I get in a car wreck and total my car, I could still be joyful. If something bad happens. And this is what's going to happen to Paul and Silas. So we look at this girl twice enslaved. And the next thing we know is that they drag Paul and Silas in. And it says in verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes. They stripped Paul and Silas. They commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So I want you to hear this, that when this jailer hears what has happened, they've already been beaten with rods, and they laid many stripes on them. Open sores, open wounds, cuts, bruises, blood. They drag them into prison, and it says that putting them securely in the inner prison, that there were levels of this prison, the inner prison. This is like the dungeon. And then it says that they put them in stocks, and they actually have found stocks like this in Philippi archaeologically, that the way that they would be put in is not like the holes of wood like we see like in, early, United States or, America history, but more so they were like these clamps that just, they were metal and they came down on their legs so that they were put in a prone position, sitting up with their ankles being locked up with these things, sitting on the floor of a prison, probably having to go to the bathroom right there, not leaving that place. And I want you to imagine what this is like for Paul and Silas, because I think that the jailer and those that are next to them, they heard something that night that they had not heard in that prison. I think that they were used to hearing screams. I think they were used to hearing, let me out, please help me. I think they were used to hearing, I didn't do this, I shouldn't be here. But let me read this, and this is what they heard. It says in verse 25, but at midnight. So again, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that this is the dark of the night in a dungeon in stocks, that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And notice it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. The health, wealth, and prosperity movement says, hey, if you're healthy, you're wealthy, and you're prosperous, that God loves you and God is blessing you. And there are people that get duped into that all the time. Now, I'm not saying that God is not a blessing God. He is a blessing God. But we go through trials, and sometimes, like I look at Paul and Silas, two godly men, and they have nothing. They are locked up. They don't even have their freedom. But they're able to sing. And there are other people in prison that are not able to sing. And I believe that one of the strongest testimonies that you can have is not so much what you did to people in your past or your bad life. I think one of the strongest testimonies is that when you and I are going through trials and we are going through struggles and there's darkness, maybe it's for you a physical thing. Maybe for you it's an emotional thing. Maybe it's a relationship that is broken. Maybe it's something of your past that is caught up to you. Whatever those things are, when people look at us, they want to know, are we just like them? Or is there something about this God that really is real, that we're struggling? It's okay to struggle. And by the way, it is okay. Job, he had all these questions for God. It's okay to question. It is okay to struggle. But in the midst of that struggle, do we cling to God? Be honest with God in your prayers. I exhort you. The prayers that are heard are prayers that are honest. For me to say something to God and not really mean it in my heart really doesn't do me any good. But when I come to God and I say, God, right now, I am struggling with doubt. And as a pastor, I just want you to know that as a human being, we all go through this. We go through depression. We go through times of doubting whether or not we even heard from God. Sometimes we go through the doubt of is this, God, are you really listening to me? And sometimes we go through the doubt and we think, well, I know that there is a God and he's real. He just doesn't love me, or he won't forgive me, or whatever those things are. And just be honest and say, God, this is what I'm struggling with. And I'm asking that you would heal me. I'm asking that you would change my heart. I'm asking that you would help me through this situation. Because that's the prayer that God hears. So they sing hymns and other people are listening. Realize this, that there are people in quote-unquote prison, people that whether it's literal prison or it's a figurative prison, that they're listening to you. They're watching you. They're listening to your life. And it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So now we see a Philippian jailer that is about ready to take his own life. Because he realizes if the prisoners are gone, I'm dead. So he wants to kill himself. And as he's thinking about doing it, and he has his sword out, so it's not just thinking, there's actually a process. It says in verse 28, but Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Now, I don't know if this is the jailer that participated with the rods and beating Paul and Silas, or he was just the one that said it's okay, or just the prison guard. But I know my human flesh, you know, our human side loves revenge movies. Do you know revenge genre movies are big movies? They're huge. They're movies where everyone cheers at the end of the movie when the guy that gets what he has coming to him, and the gorier and the brutal, yeah, and you hear people in the theater, yeah, And this guy's about ready to kill himself. And Paul and Silas, they yell with a loud voice, but they don't say, do it. They say, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Then he called for a light and ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There were two women in Afghanistan after the war in right around 2001. Maybe you remember this. They were missionaries in Afghanistan. And they were captured and they were brought from dungeon to dungeon. And there was all of these threats that they were going to be killed the way that many people right now are being martyred or killed. But these two young women, when they were there, they knew this chapter from the book of Acts, and one of the things that they did is they began to sing hymns. And as they began to sing hymns, they've shared their testimonies on television and in newspapers, and you could read about their account, but there were actually prison guards that came to Christ because of their testimony. See, when this prison guard comes to this place, he comes trembling and he falls at their feet and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And by the way, this is the same thing that we must do to be saved. It says in verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. When they said this, notice, first of all, he came and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. If we are going to come to God honestly, we need to come humbly. He didn't come in pride. He was now coming trembling and saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice that there's a repentance that's happening. There's a change. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And really, this is the message this morning of the gospel. How are we saved? We're not saved by good works. We're saved by humbling ourselves and coming to Jesus and believing and receiving. It's by faith in Christ, our trust in Christ, and it's by his grace. It's not by living this moral life or being religious or joining a church. It's by grace that we're saved. Now, it says they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. He took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. And when it was day, the magistrates said to the officers, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. You'd figure that Paul and Silas would run out of there, right? But Paul said to them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, because they had dual citizenship, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Don't you love the boldness of Paul? We're not leaving. We're not leaving. No, we're not leaving this prison. They have to come and take us out themselves. And it says, and then they plead with them, and they brought them out, and they asked them to depart from the city. In verse 40, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Here's the bottom line this morning. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And Jesus said, I am the way. And then he didn't say, and here's a bunch of principles that if you follow these principles, then you also will be free. He said, no, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you've never received the way, the truth, the life, then this morning, would you open up your heart to the Lord? Only the Holy Spirit can open your heart. But if your heart right now, if there's something that resonates and you want to take that step of faith, then before we partake in communion, you are going to have an opportunity to do that. This Philippian jailer, by the way, isn't this cool? That him, his family, his whole household, that night, that evening, when Paul and Silas were, you know, the earthquake comes, and it says that they went to this man's house, and it says they were all baptized. Do you see that transformation? Paul and Silas didn't say you have to go through a class. You know, you could be baptized, but you got to be a member of our church. They just said, hey, you know, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you put your faith and trust in him? And this morning, I implore you, I urge you to open up your heart to him. And then for us that maybe you've done this already and you are a follower of Christ, realize that God wants to set us free. And this morning, even as Christians, we could go through times and seasons of just bondage. Whatever your past is, if that is holding you back, you know, when we prayed earlier, when Dan was praying, he said, you've freed us from the consequences of our sin. I understand what he meant. He meant from the eternal consequence. But you know what? Our sin sometimes does have consequences in this life. If I've hurt someone, if I've ripped someone off, if I've done something, there's still consequences. But know this. Know that when you come to the Lord, you can wipe the slate clean. This morning, if you are in bondage to your joy is dependent upon another human being. If this human being forgives me, if this human being says, I'm sorry, if this human being says, you know, we're reconciled, if whatever that thing is, God wants to set you free to realize, yeah, that might be a difficult trial that he's going to walk through with you, but you know what? The freedom comes in Christ. If there is a sin pattern in your life, even as Christians, and we go through, maybe you're struggling with an addiction or a sin pattern, this morning, come and be free. And by that, I'm saying receive the grace and receive forgiveness, but let this be step one. For some people, yeah, God miraculously has freed people from addictions like that. For most people, they walk through that time of accountability and brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside of them to walk through that. And so this morning, let's go before the Lord. I'm going to have the worship team come up. And I want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. We want our church family to have a culture of we are here for one another. Over to your left and to my right, we are going to have some pastors and leaders and some of the ladies leaders as well, just available to pray for you. For some of you, maybe it's a physical infirmity, and you just want someone to pray over you. In the book of James, it says that if any of you is weak or sick, then let them come to the elders of the church, let them anoint them with oil and pray over them. And so we are going to make that request of the Lord by faith in obedience to his word. We want to pray for you. And realize, you know, sometimes we're thinking, you know, other places it says if God wills, yeah, we pray according to God's will, but he also says to bring our requests, that childlike faith, to just say, Jesus, could you help me? Or if it's a relationship, or if you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And what that means is you just want to open up your heart and say, Jesus, I don't understand all of this, but I know that I need you in my life. And like this Philippian jailer, it wasn't a long, he just came and he said, what must I do to be saved? And if that's you, we want to pray for you. And then what we are going to do is we are going to partake of communion. And this morning, this is how we are going to do this. The bread and the cup, the bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. The cup represents Jesus' blood that was shed for us. Like I shared with the woman over at Natural Bridges, and I shared with her, every religion is us trying to get to God, somehow relink to God. And the only real way to relink to God is that Jesus came. The blood is how, the vehicle that came. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that he could take our punishment. He could take our separation. And on that cross that Jesus died and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That the wrath of God was satisfied on Jesus when he paid that penalty for our sins. If you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, just come on over. If you want prayer, we want to pray for you. And then as a body, when you are ready, during these next couple of songs, take the bread and the cup, and on your own, after you have talked to the Lord, after you have opened up your heart and said, Jesus, search my heart, cleanse me, forgive me, heal me, this is what I'm struggling with, then you partake of communion. And let that be an intimate, special time with you and the Lord. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to be over there. And if you need prayer, just come on up, and we would love to pray for you. And by the way, it's not like, hey, we got it all together, so we want to pray for you guys. You know what we'll do is we'll pray for you, and we'll probably end up praying for each other too, because we're all in that same place of needing God's grace. Lord, today we want to thank you for, first of all, we read about Lydia. She seemed wealthy and hospitable and even religious and moral. And yet you had to open up her heart to receive you. I pray this morning that you would open up the hearts of those that maybe their background is a little bit more like Lydia. And Father, we think of this demon-possessed slave girl. And Lord, maybe some of us, we could look at our past and we can relate more to her. And Lord, we thank you that you don't look at us as a special hard case because of what we've done. Lord, you see us through that filter of Christ. And God, I pray for anyone here, whatever their background is, if they have been in prison literally, if they have been in prison figuratively, Lord, that we would be set free from things that hold us in bondage, fear, condemnation, Lord, fear of other people and what they might think of us. And then, Lord, I pray that you would set us free from every other thing, Lord, that we hold on to as our functional savior. That if I get the job, if the doctor's report comes out clear, if she says yes, then I'll be joyful. Then I could have peace. But Lord, I pray for peace that surpasses understanding. So would you meet with us and draw us to yourself today? Be glorified. And as we partake in communion, help us to remember the blood that was shed, your body that was bruised and broken on our behalf. So we come to you humbly and with gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen.